Corporation, which is a Christian Book Lovers Foundation fund. What he's doing is he's got it now where you send money to him, and then he's got three companies on the
call right now.
Other such companies that he's not with. And so he gets a commission for bringing the sales to them.
Hey, Dave, when you guys don't want to hear from that?
Oh, I'll suck it up.
Well, the middle of next week, for Tuesday, Wednesday, somewhere like that. Or
do you have time?
You just have it. No, I don't need it this week. I don't need it this week. I maybe would have a little time tomorrow, but I could call you tomorrow. I'm going to say yes. No, I can say yes, and I can all the business.
All I want is a real quick trip.
I don't think I will have time. I see I'm leaving price.
Yeah.
Which means that I have a lot of work to do. Yeah. Which I don't have to do over the weekend as far as my life now. Are we supposed to? Oh. So I tell you what. Why don't we tell you plan Tuesday?
I'm going to get it trimmed.
Copy these scriptures down.
Okay. Well, if you get it before that, you can run. Okay.
Copy these scriptures down on the board. Copy these down, Mike. Assignment is going to be to list these scriptures, references, and the scripture, or at least the pertinent part of the scripture, and then to correlate all of these into one conclusion. State every connection. That's your assignment. It's due in 2 weeks. All these scriptures have to do with one subject, it'll be obvious as you read it. And each one is a proof tie-in. This is the list of scriptures that you will want when you bring to other individuals about a certain subject. It'll be evident when you get into it. And I want you to correlate them until you come to one conclusion. And you should state that conclusion at the end. And you should state every connection. Every time there's a connection between one and another, you should state what connection it is. In other words, don't just list them and then get a conclusion, but do a little bit of writing stating connections. This, so-and-so, and this is so-and-so, and therefore, this so-and-so. This in conjunction with this, but this and that. And state connections. Make whatever connections you need to.
You're saying then that they should all be in a certain order when you get through.
Yeah. Well, you'll have to determine... you'll have to determine what order you want them in and how you cross-reference them. This is a copy.
Okay.
And the assignment is to list the following references and scriptures, correlate them to one conclusion, state each connection. So you come up to one conclusion and you make, when you see a connection between one verse and another verse, you state what the connection is, state what it proves, or state what it shows. Anything that has to do with one to another, to that it shows something, they're all in one thing. And when you get done, you'll have a good piece of paper that you can use as reference when you deal with a person on the subject. You'll have all the scriptures, and you'll have the connections, and you'll have the conclusions. It'll be a good tool for you.
Is this a check printed or a letter printed?
I'm not sure yet. We may read through them. We've got to read them.
Did you want the connections all listed in the members and as they come
in? You can put them as you come to them.
You arrange it. You arrange it like you want.
We've got every reason to believe it's right down the center line of the subject of the class, right?
Oh yeah. Yeah, it'll be very. Just copy it, Mark. You'll want to maybe Mark after class is over to finish copying these. I'm gonna head right about the minutes to on our lesson today. But the assignment is to list the following references and scriptures and call it into one conclusion. I guess you're auditing anyway, aren't you? Or you're not. And state each connection. So you list them as you want. State the connections. Anytime you find some connection between one and the other, when you state what that is, just brief, not a long paragraph after paragraph of all kinds of truths and stuff from all over the Old Testament and all that kind of stuff, but keep it short and putting it, just making connections and coming to a conclusion. If you clob it up too much, it'll lower your grade. Okay, you can finish this after the class. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. It might be a good idea if you make a practice to come to class on time. Reasonably close to the hour, 7 minutes after, so they're coming in. Don't let people slow you down between classes. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, continuing in the truths made clear by the Greek New Testament. This is the next scripture in line. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now the King James says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. And the Greek says the same. And then it says, the King James says, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Greek omits that entire phrase. Although that's not too important to our study today. And then the King James says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Whereas the Greek says, out of whom every lineage from the Father in heaven and earth is named. Instead of the whole family, it's every lineage from the Father. He's talking about every family or every lineage. Every lineage, not the whole family. The word pasa, P-A-S-A here, means every. We're talking about whole or every. Means every family. When with the noun, you have the noun without the article, according to Vine and Bullinger, and the analytical Greek lexicon and Weist and so forth. They all agree that means every family. Patria is from pater, father, and it speaks of a lineage from the father, hence the offspring or family. Now, it means that God is the Father of all angels, of all humans. All owe the origin to Him. All are under His law. All are under His protection. All are under His order. And all are in His realm, or in His house. Every lineage from the Father, every Ben Elohim, everyone that proceeds from God in heaven or in earth. In heaven and earth, that includes all. Malachi 2:10 Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Not that one God hath created every individual, but He hath created us as the human race, and we all have one Father, and we all are begotten in the New Testament sense, in the greatest spiritual truth, by one Father, spiritually, and have one Father. Each a created seed from God, spiritually speaking. Now, if the Trinity is meant by the whole family, King James says, rather than the Greek, every family, the whole family, if that means the Trinity, the whole family in heaven, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, if the Trinitarians teach, then it means that Father, God the Father, the first person, is over the second and third person. Because here it says, I bow my knees unto the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And if all the family in heaven and earth is named of the Father, then it puts Him in a preeminent position over the other two members of the Godhead. And it means they are derived from Him. Because of whom the whole family is named, as far as they can't be co-equal, they can't be co-eternal. If the whole family is named, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, if it's named from Him, if this is a Trinity, then they all should be named Father. The whole family is named of Him, then they all should be named Father. And Jesus is the Father, and the Holy Ghost is the Father. But it doesn't say all the family, because all the family in heaven, but what about all the family in earth? It's every family in heaven and earth. It's every lineage, what's what He is. Every lineage from the Father in heaven and earth is named of the Father. He is the Father of all. We are all the offspring of Him. All of the Ben Elohim, whether angels or whether men. Any comments? Yes.
Why is heaven plural in heavens?
In the heavens. In the heavens and the earth.
Does that mean firmament or just the whole thing, or just it's not our concept of heaven?
Anybody have an answer to that? Mike?
I think perhaps like in the Hebrew concept, we many times use the heavens, and they have different concepts. The word heaven can be referred to the stars out there, or referred beyond to the dwelling place of God or the atmosphere, and perhaps you just including the whole works there, you know. Heavens, as far as the stars and the planets, as far as the birds that fly, as far as, you know, angels and everything else. That's what I would see.
Yes.
The only problem with that is you would have to say that the reason would be animals would be included. You know,
could you say that? Talking about every lineage, anything that proceeds from God, they're all named. In what sense are they named? Well, I think at the present time, this is some revelation I haven't grasped yet here, and that's possible. You're talking about that which proceeds from Him, and if you have a father and your children are all named, you know, there's all a connection between you and your father, the same lineage, the same stuff, and in Him proceeds from Him. It's showing that He is Father of all, as I understand it. He's Father of everything. That is, He is the originator of all things. Yes.
It's also talking about the angelic hosts and all the powers in heaven and all the powers in earth, because in Ephesians 1:10 it says that within the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So that means that the powers in heaven and in earth are going to be subjected to Christ. So and the word heaven is Uranis, the same word here is that is used in Ephesians 3.
Okay.
Yeah.
Oh, what scripture is that?
Ephesians 1:10.
Now, it's interesting here. He's going to gather all these in Christ. Whereas here we bother need to God the Father. All these. Yes.
The Greeks say that because of the heavens being plural, that we have to include because they're
those. I was just saying it's possible that if you're trying to make spiritual meaning out of the fact that it's plural, you'd be forced to include animals. I don't think we should. And that is, in my mind, the reason it's plural could be no more than our own idiom. When we say, you know, the skies are gray, you know, if the skies are gray, we say skies, you know, but we don't mean that there's more than one sky up there. It's an idiomatic.
I don't think you're forced to do that anyway, because the angels operate in all of those. Yeah, all of
them. Oh, that's.
And the animals are on the earth, and it mentions earth also.
Okay. Anybody else?
Don, could there be any reference to, remember when the Bible said that paradise was caught up, and even if you took it, the whole family, and because it talks about being in Christ, could there be a possible reference to those who are in paradise that was caught up, and the saints on earth, both those in heaven and earth?
That's a real good point.
That would be,
I think.
Because it talks about them being in Christ, and then Christ may dwell in Christ like they.
That's a good point, I think. Well, he's saying that all the family are in heaven and in earth, and only talking about angelic hosts, but some of the family of the human race are now in disembodied spirits. In paradise, not in the throne room of God, but figuratively speaking, under the altar. In paradise, and then later under the altar, then in paradise, waiting.
So that would give you the third heaven, which they are prince of God, and the second heaven is the atmosphere and so forth. The demons, Satan called the prince of the power of the air. A lot of activity there too.
Okay, it's a rather ambiguous statement that is not, you know, really defined, but salient point here that it's every lineage from the Father rather than all the family. Yes.
It becomes an added proof text that Jesus' name is the Father's name too, or at least that it's direct, came down from the Father.
And then you have to be forced to also state that the Holy Spirit was the Father.
Yeah.
The name's the same, yes.
Could this name be referring to the new name that's given this family when eventually?
Oh, I don't think so. I don't think it's in the future. Tense. His name. Revelation 21:23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So, according to Trinitarians, the glory of God lit it up, and then the Lamb is the light thereof. So there's two lights in heaven. You have God the Father, and you have God the Son. God the Father lit it up, and God the Son is the light, so He lit it up. So they're trying to show two separate persons of the Godhead in heaven, in this case. I'm not sure why the Holy Spirit flunked out, but
it is.
The Greek doesn't say light. The Lamb is the light. It says the Lamb is the Lamb. And there's a difference between the light and the Lamb. The lamp is the vessel, and the light is that which proceeds from the vessel. And it says, God is the light, and the Lamb, which speaks of the one who is sacrificed, which speaks of the Son, is the lamp. He is the body in which the light comes from. Now, that clarifies that when you get to heaven, you will see a lamp with a light shining from it. And the lamp is the Lamb, and the Lamb is not God. He is not. He is the sacrifice, the Son of God. I thought you might be interested in that passage. Now I want to take a few scriptures that talk about not truths made clear just by the Greek, but truths made clear by the Greek manuscripts, which means and in the first case, as I'm telling you, it's when you look into the Greek, you see what the Greek means, and it's a clear-cut case. In this case, it's a matter of which Greek manuscripts do you follow, not just the Greek that everybody agrees with. One, the Greek text that is common to all textual critics have used, but just those now you're going to have to, that's based on manuscript evidence and textual critic evidence. So, first one is Acts 22:16. How many have not had manuscripts class? Oh, a number of you. Well, you'll limp along best you can. To me, especially for a serious student who's going to really get in and study, the manuscript class is a real super help. I don't know any other college that teaches that class like that, but I developed it because I felt it was really important that we. Well, some of them teach, you know, especially in the postgraduate courses, they teach the subject, but they don't put it as to manuscript, text, textual apparatus, and translations, and then get you so that you can look at them and evaluate on that basis. They just teach it in manuscripts along the line as you go. And
can I add something?
Yes.
In the book, in chapter 16, there's a preface that's like 20 pages long that explains the subject real simply and concise. Yes. And when that book is published, it'll be valuable to all of us because it has the dates for all the major manuscripts and texts. It'll be a reference.
Mm-hmm. So okay, Acts 22:16. We have run short of Jack, the boy, can we point you a committee of one?
Sure.
Not right now. I guess I got nothing locked up today. But I mean, get somebody to get some chalk on these boards. Might have some. Might ask Wayne or whoever takes care of these to check all the boards and see if they're chalk in every room.
And all around.
Ask Wayne to do that. Acts 22:16. King James says, the name of the Lord. Read the whole verse, somebody.
And thou, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord.
Why tarriest? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. The Greeks. Your manuscript evidence, not so Greek. Manuscript evidence for the name of the Lord is HLP, which almost is help. These are all 9th century. 9th century is the manuscripts. And the manuscripts for his name is A, B, and Aleph. The textual critics is only the Textus Receptus seal. That's the only one. And this is everything, all the rest of the Textus Receptus say his name. Of course, the King James is based on the Textus Receptus, which is very, as you know, very early text. It's an early text with a late manuscript evidence. So all the manuscripts overwhelmingly favor his name. Now, what's the benefit then? What do we learn from this? Acts 22:16. It was said to Paul, "Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, wash away their sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, all of a sudden, Jesus isn't in there anymore. It's just the name of the Lord. What is the name of the Lord? And you know, in Acts, over and over again, we read and baptize the name of Jesus and Jesus Christ and this type of thing. And then we learned in Acts 10:49, the right reference? That 48, that it should be, instead of Lord, it should be Christ, or Jesus Christ. And here, the name of the, his name, is that any better? Yes, because his name has to connect to something. We go back to verse 14, and he said, "God, the God of our fathers, hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one." That just one, speaking of Christ, Jesus, "and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witnesses unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou?" Now, let's go back to verse 8. Paul fell on the Damascus road and said, "Lord, Lord, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." I am Jesus. And then he comes down after giving the revelation that God was Jesus, the Lord was Jesus. He then talks about that just one and says, "Now to be baptized in his name." So now we have being baptized in the name of Jesus, who, when he said, "Yahweh, who art thou?" Or even if he said, "Adonai, who art thou?" He said, "I am Jesus." He is the just one. Be baptized in his name, not just in the name of the Lord. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:47. Somebody read it.
The first man is of the earthy. Second man is the Lord from heaven.
The Lord from heaven is supported by A, K, and 81. And omitting the word the Lord, this thing from heaven, read it that way now.
The second man is from heaven.
Yes, that's another. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The second man is from heaven. This is supported by B, Aleph, C, D, and 33. Okay, here's a manuscript preface. B is better than A. A is a good manuscript. B is better than A. 81 is good, but 33 is better than 81. And this is late, these two are early. And Aleph is a good manuscript, and K is late. K is more akin to the one down in here someplace. And C is better than K. And so your manuscript, this is over this, and this is over this, and this is almost as good as this. And better than this. And this is better than this. Your manuscript evidence is downhill. Now, then one look at the manuscript, and how did the Greek textual critics evaluate it? What do they say? Well, the ones that say from heaven is Textus Receptus. And what's that?
Grace Bach.
Okay, then from heaven is what's that?
Westcott.
And Bible Society. What's this one?
Nestle's.
Fish and Dog. The Revisers, 1881.
The Jellies.
Alfred.
Lachman.
So you only have the Textus Receptus with King James of Hill and the Grace Bach and Hill. Here you go, Wisconsin Hood, Metabaptist Society, Nestle's, Tischendorf, the Values, the Jellies, Alphas, and Mottman. All the textual critics of note, all the later ones, except the Grace Bach, all take the second one. Now the implication is, so it's very heavy on the second side. It's enough to be certain. Also, Rotherham, Concordant, Numeric, Darby, Wall, NES, ASV, so forth, omit the Lord. They also, okay, all those better ones coming right down the line. So now we are saying that the man isn't the Lord, but the man is from heaven. That is, he was begotten from heaven. The seed came from God. He was created. He was born of God. God was his father. He was from heaven. The first Adam was of the dust of the ground. But the second Adam, instead of being created of the dust of the earth, was born of the seed of God from heaven by the power of God, that creative force of God in himself. And was a more glorious Adam than the first. Now I have another assignment for you. This assignment is to list 14 ways in which Jesus was human and 14 ways in which he was deity. And this is due next Tuesday. That should be a very big job. It's 1 week. And you'll have 5 points deducted from your score for every omission less than 14. If you have 13, you have 5 off. If you only have 12, you'll have 2 off, 10 off, 10 points off. So you have to get 14. And they can't be duplicates of each other.
By ways, do you mean, can they be 14 scriptures, or do they have to be?
Not 14 scriptures with any duplication. 14 different ways. Christ was tempted is one way, see, that type of thing, as humanity. So you don't want to say the same thing two different ways, two different synonyms, or two different scriptures.
What about the hungered or thirsted or got tired? We all lumped that under it.
Well, every individual item, you know, is necessary. Okay. See, if the last Adam was the Lord from heaven, then the Lord was Adam, man. And man was in heaven as Lord. He's the Lord from heaven. So man was in heaven as Lord. Ephesians 3:9. This is the last one. We'll take this. Give you three of them so you can have additional proof that you won't really run across from just reading the King James Bible. Let me read it.
And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ.
God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, the King James says. All things by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ is supported by only manuscripts of the 9th century A.D. and later. This miniscope. The omission, God created all things
do it. Not by Jesus Christ, but all things. It's supported by A, B, C, D, and L. So there's all the major manuscripts, all the major uncials support the text that leaves it out. So God has created all things. You just take your King James Bible and cross out by Jesus Christ, and there's not an original Greek. The text of critics on this one, strangely enough, are really divided. And you wouldn't think it would be by anything like this, unless it was tradition or something, but the first one is supported by Tischendorf, Fidelis, Alford, Greisbach, Lachmann, Wadsworth, and Textus Receptus. But the second one is by Westcott and Hort, United Bible Society, and Nestle's. What do you immediately see between these two? This has gotten lost. Should we take that one? These are all the very best of textual critics right here. These are the three best of the bunch. And the only one that comes close to this is this one here, and that one second. But these are the three better ones, three best ones, and the ones that are based on the most sound basis, and, you know, and by the families and the various things. These are the ones that are. But even without this, the manuscript evidence is so overwhelming that we know. Now, if the manuscript evidence is kind of 50-50 almost, then it's really important to look at this. But when it's overwhelming, you know. Also, omitting by Jesus Christ, Rotherham, Concordant, Newmary, Darby, Walls, NES, ASB. So those translators, regardless, at least recognize that that's how it should be omitting by Jesus Christ. Okay? Question we're going to ask you is, did God die? I'm not going to go into the full blown subject because most of you already know the arguments concerning it, but what I want to provide you is the salient scriptures to prove that God did not die. Now the text from which this would be alleged would be usually John 19:30. That says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed up his head and gave up the ghost. Also, there was used scripture for God laid down his life. when Jesus gave up the ghost, does that mean that he, as God the Son, gave up his eternal spirit, or that he, as man, gave up his human spirit? Did God die, or did man die? Many Trinitarians say that God died. They're scared to death to have man die. You say, how can man save the whole human? You have man saving the whole human race, not recognizing that man is only the sacrifice, and that somebody has to accept the sacrifice and forgive, and that's the judge, and that's God. So, first scripture, John 12:23-24. These scriptures were irrefutably prove that the man died. John 12:23 says, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So he's talking about that which is going to die, and relates that analogy to the Son of Man, the Son of Anthropos, humanity, no, Son of Mary. And in chapter 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did as a man. 1 Timothy 2, 5 to 6. Not as God he laid down his life, but as man. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. We testified in due time. So that tells you very definitely it was a man who gave himself as a ransom. Revelation 5, 9. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy. This is, they fell down before the Lamb in verse 8. Fell down before the Lamb, that's Christ, as man. Lamb is a sacrifice again. Man went and sacrificed. And they sang a new song, the elders did, Thou, the Lamb, art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. Now, God doesn't redeem us to God. But man redeemed us to God, and the Lamb has redeemed us, and the Lamb is the sacrifice, by thy blood. And God doesn't have any blood. It's man that has blood. God is a spirit and fills every earth. By thy blood of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. And God is a spirit and fills heaven and earth. John 4:24. And Luke 24:39 says that, touch me and handle me, for flesh and bones for spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And of course you're not talking about flesh and bones without blood. And then Isaiah 53:8-10. Give me a moment to find it. I think I'll back up here and just take a. Stop right from the first chapter. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord. For he, as the arm of the Lord, Christ, shall grow up before him. Now God doesn't have to grow up before himself. As a tender plant. A plant is that which is taken care of by the gardener. As a root out of a dry ground. God is not a root out of a dry ground. But Christ came up out of dry Judah. He hath no form of comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And that's speaking of the man, Nazareth. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, not God, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. And afflicted, not God smitten of God. The subordination, you know, if that were true, one God to smite another being of God. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. God can't be bruised. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were all healed. God is a spirit, cannot receive stripes. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him, somebody else besides the Lord. Not talking about deity, but by man, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, not brought as a shepherd or as God, even, but the land of the slaughter. As a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Sheep to take care of the sheep who've gone astray, as a substitute. He was taken from prison and from judgment, speaks of the man. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Of my people, God says, was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. He buried the man. And with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And I shall make his soul, God didn't have a soul, he's a spirit, of heaven and earth, make his soul, shows the man, an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. His seed, that which proceeds from him. If it's God the Son, then God is not co-eternal, because he is the seed of God the Father, and therefore proceeded from him. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall travail of the soul, and shall be satisfied, and so forth. Then in 1 Corinthians 15:21. For since by man came death, who is that?
Adam.
By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Carol, who's that? By man came the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ. So it says, by man came the resurrection of the dead, not by God the Son, who was resurrected from the dead after dying, but not God being resurrected, but man. Because in Adam all dies, but in Christ shall also be made alive. Okay? What does 1 John 3:16 mean?
Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15 follows pretty good to verse 22.
Verse 23, read it.
It says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming.
Okay. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he had laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Linda Kanelka, we perceive the love of God because he, God, laid down his life for us. What does that mean? How would you say God laid down his life? What life? What kind of life?
I would say God can't lay down his life because he's mortal. But it would have to be man, Christ Jesus.
Then why did it say God laid down his life? In what sense is would we be talking?
Did he say God laid down his life?
Uh-huh. Okay. That's good.
Take it easy way out,
yeah. Okay. And that's a good point. But let's suppose we had to read it from the King James. Take it just from that only. How would you have to take it? Yes.
Well, unless it would be that God life
into
Christ, allowed that life to be laid down, but it would still be the life of the man Christ Jesus.
Yeah, how would that be his life then?
And that he gave to him that proceeded from him, that he was
an
offspring.
And another wood hill. Somebody else. You know? Ladies?
Well, because Christ is his servant, his son, that is God.
What if he was his son? What did he lay down his son's life? He didn't say son's life, he said his life.
But he was his, just like we're his. And so, I mean, that we're his to do with that. Life.
Yeah, but that's kind of stretching a little bit, huh? Tom?
Would it
just refer to the love of God, because to be God, would it just be referring to the body that God dwelt in, like that other scripture that we talked about a few weeks ago, about God, about God or something like that, and we talked about it, refer to the body that God is one day dwelling.
Well, if it's just the body, that wouldn't be...
Well, I mean, you know, God...
He laid down his life. He's laying down his body. Yes.
Two things.
Bodies and life. Yes.
In John wrote both of these, but in the Gospel of John, it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, first of all.
Mm-hmm.
And so, along the lines, somebody was saying that his begotten Son, his life, God, if you were going to take it from the King James, you could explain it, and that God's life, in from the reference point of his Son being his seed, and therefore his only seed, his only begotten Son, was cut off before he saw a generation. We could explain it that way, I suppose, but actually in Greek it is soul.
Yeah, but now, if you could put down, if you're limited to the King James, you're telling somebody, well, I don't know anything about the Greek, I mean, I believe that the King James, I don't go for this. Texas Receptus is the, you know, the Jay Green philosophy, you know. Texas Receptus is the real school. And they really had the truth there. And you have to go by this, what would you say? There's a certain word that you need to be getting here, Marty.
Well, I'm just kind of throwing this out. But this is whereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. He wouldn't even necessarily have to refer to God to refer to the fact that Christ, who in himself had all the fullness of the Godhead in him bodily, and that would include the love of God in his own being, laid down his life for us.
Well, they're going to push you on that, though. You say who has to be put back to God.
In the King James, of God's even in italics. So even Jay Green, you can get him.
Okay. Yeah.
Verse 5, I think, explains that it says, ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. So God was manifested in Christ. And in that sense, that life was his life.
Okay, well, what he's trying to get you to get at is that, yes, God laid down his life,
yeah.
Even though the Greek may not support it, he'll... God did lay down his life. He laid down not his divine life, however. He didn't commit suicide. He laid down his human life.
Right.
So if Jesus Christ was body, soul, and spirit, and not just a body, but he was a psuche, he was a soul, then he laid down his life. There was death, there was a separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. And so let's suppose that in the human analogy, by way of a vision, so we can represent God, that I am God, deity. What you see here is deity. And when I, and so you, and my coat is humanity. It's not just the body now, but it's body, soul, and spirit. I, God, laid down my life, my human life. But I, God, continue to live. And I will take it up again. Jesus said that he would take it up again. See, I laid down my life and I will take it up again. And then it will be glorified. And I will ascend up in my glorified body. So, he laid down his human life as opposed to laying down his divine life. Because if he laid down his divine life, then and then God is dead, then he couldn't take it up again. He's dead. But being still alive, he can take up his human body again. God raised him from the dead. God gave his only begotten Son, so obviously what died was the Son. Man died, so obviously his life would be his human life, or the Son of God. Hereby perceive we love because he laid down his life for us. Yes.
I was going to say,
check that.
If we, we'll see here.
I'm just thinking about this. Follows the fact that we will only see God in Christ in heaven too. If they done life, they took it up again, and God will be manifested through Christ throughout eternity in that glorified body, and that will be God's life in eternity, manifested through Christ.
Be his manifested life.
That was something.
It won't be his total life, but his manifested life.
Yes, that was something I was going to say. Is Christ was the expression, the full expression of the essence of God. Just like it says in Isaiah 53 or 56, he says, "My own arm brought me to the end." The arm of the Lord to feel my own arm brought me to the end. So it was his life. The fact that it was his expression in human form. And the Word became flesh. And he separated himself from Christ on the cross. In essence, he laid it down. Christ said, "Why have you forsaken me?" But he just laid it down. He just stood back. And he was cut off in darkness. You know, in essence, he was laid down.
Thanks for the gift.
Yeah.
He was, here is the love. In essence, the love. And it says, suitcase. What he laid down, he laid down all the time.
And then it's okay. Okay, that's good. Okay, not just lay down, lay down his life, Zoe, but lay down his life, Suke, lay down his soul.
Okay. Are you going to deal with Acts 20:28 on this claim that purchased the church? God purchased it with his own blood, and then if he gets the blood of his own, he can tell you that for sure. It says God purchased it. Another thing is, I was talking to somebody about the clash of life. What happened?
Upon
the point of the father, my father.
One argument for you, another point writing on that, is that God died there. The Bible says all things consistent with the other.
Very fine points of grammar to me. People don't really remember. So when they hear something, well, I heard something about that, but they don't understand all the ramifications. And I explained to them basically what he said about it, and that's his philosophy on as far as grammar is. And we're just going to start with this part.
Would most Trinitarians disagree with the fact that nature is one? I'm trying to think in their thinking. Didn't they still think, well, yeah, nature is one, but he's still one person. You see what I mean? Would that be something that most of us would disagree with, that nature is one?
It depends on whether you're talking to a scholar or you're talking to a layman or some sheep pastor. And not being good enough. Nature, that is, by that I mean we all agree in one and all that kind of thing. But Trinitarian theologians, even though.
Okay. I think I'm just watching what I've got there.
Yeah, I'm trying to get in my mind what they would think as far as nature, what that would mean to them, you know.
I don't know
one in nature.
I don't know about saying
and the main reason we know that because of the use of one as, say, a predicate adjective, whatever it's used in the second case, rather than like a plain adjective in the first case. That's the main reason we know that it's one in nature, right?
Well, I say this is what they say. I say that it means not one in I think it means the same.
So it is kind
I think
of
like Jesus gave Luke part of that. There is the one house, mm-hmm. the same house. It didn't mean one of I prefer I think the Trinitarians are trying to scholar are trying to work themselves out of the hole.
Yeah.
I'll see what that's
trying and yeah. Some do admit right. That they do say it's one in essence nature. Rather than unity. And even though they are trapped, but even though they will, they have to accept that and rationalize that away. But I think really the explanation is not one in essence, not what he's saying, not one in nature. I'm saying it means same. They all same. One in the same. They all in the same house, not the same house by nature in essence, just the one house. In the same house of five, three against two, and three against three.
God is.
So,
and they shall be in one house, just one. Meaning, in not they shall all be in one house as to the basic essence of nature. That is your house, or that is my house. Three against two, three in that house, one in this house, like essence. But meaning they shall be in the same house, in one house, the same house. Numerically one. And I'm saying that I think that the word the scripture there should be the word one should be interpreted in the same light.